You know, we sang it in a couple ways this morning. We sang that God is with us. I think one of the songs said that every moment, Lord, you draw near. And Christmas is coming too, so we think of things like Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. And I know that in my Christian life, I'm tempted to think that's the way in God was with us. He came 2,000 years ago. His name was Jesus. He died on a cross. I don't know, and the question I'd like to tackle for us this morning from our text is, what does it mean for God to be with us now? And is He? Because I know for me, if I really think about it, I often think God's not really with me. Several months ago, I was walking on my front lawn saying goodbye to a family, and I slipped and fell, and I broke my foot. Was God with me? Couldn't He have stopped me from breaking my foot? That was tragic. It was hurt for a long time. For all my life, I've wanted to have a son, and I've never had one. I love my daughters, don't get me wrong. Is God with me? And in what way is He with me then? Or how should I be thinking about those things as I look at my life, and it doesn't seem to be that God is with me, and at least in my head, I think, all-powerful God who loves me, therefore, I should have, I don't know, golden slippers. Something nice. It should be life. I should cruise through life. And instead, life seems a struggle. So it's important as we look today, and what we're looking at is Acts 18. And if you want to look there with me, that's where we're picking up. In what way is He really with us? And I'd like to explore that looking at Acts 18. And if you just normally read Acts 18, you might not think this way because it's a travelogue. It's Paul going here and Paul going there. But what I want you to think about is this with me. Paul, if there's anyone that God's with, it's that guy. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had personal interaction with the risen Savior. And then he was told that he was going to go out to the nations and spread. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He suffered. He died. Probably crucified or at least beheaded in Rome. He was God's man. And God was with him. And there are millions of people impacted by the ministry of Paul. I mean, hey, he wrote the epistles, most of them, and so we look for sort of normative Christian living. Who are we looking to the writings of? Paul. So today is about our God with Paul as he went out. I'd like us to see how that worked out. And as we look at this travelogue, we aren't the Apostle Paul, but we'll hit this at the end. Do you really think God is with you? Do you really think that? So read with me. Let's look at chapter 18, and we'll be picking up in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. And he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue, and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God to them. Let's pause there. Okay, realize these are the initial God-sponsored, inspired accounts of the apostle to the Gentiles. This is Paul. And even when I say Paul, I want to kind of say Paul. Like little shiny halo around him. Because you'd walk in, and we'll see next week even in Acts how different things would happen and people would touch his handkerchief and get healed. Radical, amazing miracles. He should have a glow around him, and maybe wherever he goes, whoever came to Jesus, that's good. And then of the rest, he'd shake his hands off and go to the next place. And that's not really happening, even in our text this morning. Think with me, right? So he went into to Corinth. He comes down from Athens and he comes into Corinth. And the immediate thing he does is he's got to find a job. Wait a minute. This is Paul. And God's with him. Won't he just drop manna from heaven? No, actually, what he does, right? He didn't just preach Jesus and don't worry about anything else. The first thing he did was thinking, man, I got to find something to do. I better go. He's not sitting on a couch waiting for steak to show up. He finds a friend. And he starts working, and you know, we know that he was a worker, a tent maker, or possibly a worker in leather, and so he's sitting there working on leather. And then it talks about him trying to persuade people, this sort of not results heavy stuff. It's effort heavy, but it's not results heavy. It's not like, oh, Jesus, and he's shining, and look at the shining miracles. Now he's sitting there reasoning with them and trying to persuade people. And you kind of see even in verse 6, as we read there, that they said they opposed and reviled him. God's with this guy. So when he could there, he starts to focus on the work, because it says in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. So then he could be occupied with the word because they came with a gift from Macedonia, we think. And so he's focused there and he's reasoning with the Jews and he's talking about Jesus. And did you catch that he gets a little frustrated? Do you catch that this man who God is with gets a little bit upset? What do you mean? You see it right in 6 when the opposer reviled him. He shook out his garments. Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. I believe that's Paul speaking, not God. Why? Because when he left, what he did was he moved in to a new place with a Gentile who happened to live next door. I'm shaking my hands at you. I'm going. And God has the place opened up next door. And then the next sentence in the Bible says, and the head of the synagogue came to know Jesus. Wait a minute, Paul, you just shook your hands off of him, and he's not going to know Jesus. No! God saves the head of the... He was just off in his timing. He wasn't exactly thinking, and he was frustrated, and he was saying, fine, I'm done with you guys, and he leaves, and, oh yeah, let's go next door, where every day he has to go and say, yeah, I'm leaving. I'm leaving really soon. don't you think I'm going to talk to you anymore. And then God saves the head of the synagogue there at Crispus. Think he's not going to talk to Crispus anymore? No! No! It's not just frustration, it's just some fear of man going on, right? Evidently, part of his makeup was he was afraid. Why? Because look at verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid. Why would God say that unless he was afraid? And looks at his heart, and the very first thing he has to say is, Paul, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. I just want you to see from our text this morning. I want you to see that daily Christian living, it's not this proverbial strength to strength in the way that we might think. God is at work. There's strength happening. There's no question about that. But God's work is not to glorify Paul, nor is it to glorify you and me. It's to glorify Jesus. That's what's going on. I mean, he experienced fear, I believe, Paul did. In this text, he experienced frustration and to some degree humiliation. I mean, I'm washing my hands of you, and then he had to move in next door to the guy. He didn't get to run away. And God saves the leader, and that's okay, Paul. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. By the way, the key part of this account is, as usual, what God says. In some of your Bibles, it'll be in red. Look again with me. God says this to him, verse 9. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, verse 9, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. So Paul is stuck there in Corinth, you see. Keep on speaking here because there are many people that I want to hear your message, Paul. And he's there for a year and 6 months. That's longer than most any other place that he gets to go to. We don't know what happened every day. This is not a travelogue that way. Daily living. And this is not his favorite place to be. If you had Paul's favorite place, it would be, you'd probably pick Ephesus, where the elders wept over him when he was leaving. Or you might have Philippi, where they were just joyful and happy to see him. But you wouldn't have Corinth. It's good for me to hear because, I don't know, if we just got to live wherever we want, I don't think Hawaii would be big enough, do you? But catch what God said. He said this, "For I am with you, and no one will lay hands on you to harm you. No one will attack you to harm you." That's what he says, and that's why the next paragraph is there, I believe. Because we keep going, and look what it says. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, we know when that was. It was AD 49 to 50. It was a very short time, about a year. The Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention. No attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? I mean, in other places, Paul was beaten. Paul was run out of town. And here in Corinth, when Paul's accused, and he's about to open his mouth to defend himself, and by the way, Christians, that's acceptable. You're allowed to defend yourself. And when he's opening his mouth, "I'm going to say something," the ruler steps in and says, "Nah, you guys go away. This is about you talking about the law." And the Jews are obviously arguing with Paul over how to keep the law. Boom! No one harms him. What did God say? No one will harm you. What can we absolutely take away from the Word of God? That what God says is true is true! No one harms him. The synagogue leader, he gets beaten, but in verse 18 after this, Paul stayed many days longer. And then at some point he left and he set sail for Syria. Right? And that's verse 18. "After this, Paul stayed many days, and then he took leave of the brothers, and he set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow." If you're reading along with me, we're kind of seeing how God's working, and we're seeing how daily living this is. And then he even tosses in, "Paul got a haircut." Isn't that great? And way back before he left, before he sailed off for Syria, just south of Corinth there, he got a haircut. And you say, no, there must be something deep about this because, you know what, really, he was under a vow. It must have been a Nazarite vow. Well, okay. Doesn't actually say that. Just said he cut his hair because he was under a vow. Okay. If it was a Nazarite vow, he should get his hair cut in Jerusalem. If he's making vows, then it's just interesting that he's making vows. But it's almost like this factual comment piece about what? Daily living. Paul, man, he was just a shaggy guy. And then before he left, cut his hair. Why? Daily living. God's chosen prime apostolic minister, miracle worker man, sold out for Jesus. If anybody was, this man was. He had frustration and fear and obstacles. He's got to work through them. And while God is at work the whole time working, right? Using him. Isn't that Christianity? Don't think you won't have trouble. Don't think you need to handle it perfectly. Jesus is at work. I know Jesus is at work in our text because people are getting saved. I'd like to point out what the message is. So the first thing we've seen is that God with us is about daily living. God begins to work its way out, and it's not all wonderfulness. It includes getting your hair cut. It includes things like that. The next piece is, what's the message? What's the message? I just want to take a step back from our text. We've been reading and talk with me for a minute about what's going on in our text. Paul's come down from Athens to Corinth, right? So you come down into Corinth, and where Athens was a city in decline and was small, Corinth was booming and huge. It was one of the newer cities in the Roman Empire. It's less than 100 years old, all these buildings. It was booming because it was a way place where both trade north and south, but then going across east to west, you have this really narrow isthmus that Corinth is located on. And sailors would come, and rather than sailing all the way around, they wanted to just cut across this little 5-mile isthmus, this little 5-mile piece of land that was near Corinth. So it was a sailor stop as these boats would go overland. And you had the big, huge temple to Aphrodite on the hill overlooking the city. And then you've got this massive temple to Apollos, the sun god, who was the patron god of Corinth, in the city next to the council. And you've got crazy immorality in this city, supposedly. Commentators agree. There's even a word. I wrote it down. I probably won't say it rightly. Corinthiasisthai. And it means to live like a Corinthian. Say, you're living like a Corinthian. Means you are living in immoral hedonism. Right? Debauchery. So you would think, wouldn't you? We're reading the account of the gospel going to Corinth. And what you would think would happen is there would at least be a statement about, and Paul stood up and said, thou shalt leave thy immoral ways. Wouldn't you? I mean, Paul joining up with the moral Jews to have an outreach to those nasty Corinthian immoral swine. Something like that, right? I mean, to me, this is the surprise of the whole chapter. There's not a word. I mean, it leaps out at you. Many people get saved. Jews and Greeks are being saved, and they're being baptized. That's in the chapter. And there in verse 8, the only named convert is a man named Crispus. Who's he? He's the leader of the synagogue. He's the moral man who needed to change, right? He evidently gets kicked out of the synagogue for believing. It's also possible, by the way, that Sosthenes, who we see get beaten right there at the end there, that he becomes a believer, the new head of the synagogue. Why? Because when Paul writes 1 Corinthians, he writes, you know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, and my brother Sosthenes. Could be the same guy, we don't really know, but how cool would that be? The two guys that we know were saved were the heads of the synagogue, were the people who were charged with upholding the law, and then they had to change and come to Jesus. That's remarkable. I believe that helps us with what the message is, because if you look again, go through with me, just look with your eyes at the passage. That in verse 4, he's talking about reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath. He's trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So the question should form in our mind, what is he persuading them of? And then the next piece, as you look at verse 5, he says he's testifying to the Jews. What? There's a content piece there. What? That the Christ is Jesus. Then it says in verse 8 that Crispus believed in Jesus. And then it says in verse 12 that the Jews attacked Paul because he wasn't teaching worship according to the code, according to the law. See, it's this relentless piece that Paul's message is Jesus Christ. Your only hope. Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on a cross for your sin. Jesus Christ, who was sent from heaven as the atoning Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, who lives right now. The message is Jesus. That's the message. I just think we need to see what isn't here as well as what is. And see the sharp, clear, unwavering focus of Paul on the message of Jesus Christ. I think that's reflected in his first letter to the Corinthians. Just listen. You can turn there later and check it out if you want to. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, when he begins to speak and write to them, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his message. Right? We just said that God with us means that Christian living is daily, and so he's working. We're not living lives in pampered luxury, but we're engaged with sharing the good news in this fallen world where circumstances aren't the best. We have struggles still because that's what life is. And here we see that that's because we're waiting for Jesus. That's our message. I could call you and I Jesus waiters. Right? Jesus sustains us to the end. We don't sustain ourselves. Jesus makes us guiltless in the day. We don't make ourselves guiltless. The gospel isn't about cleaning up. It's about responding to the gift of God. His name is Jesus. This is really important for us to know and to focus on, that what happens in our lives happens as a response to what the message is. And I know we talk a lot about around here, but I just say it because it's so much ingrained in us. I went to a megachurch for a while, and I was in charge of the testimonies. And we would make people fit into a very specific testimony box. You'd have to talk about what Jesus did. Actually, that's not true. You had to talk about what you did, how bad you were. You'd talk about your prayer to Jesus, and then talk about how good you were now. So when you gave your presentation of your testimony, it was about what a good person you've become in Jesus. Now, I'm the last person to say that Jesus doesn't change you. He does! Does Jesus change you? I need an amen. Amen! Is that what we're selling? Am I selling to you that look at me and be like me because my life is so great now that I have Jesus? No. Look at me, I'm cancer-free because I've got Jesus. You liar. Look at me, I'm the perfect person. Now, I was so bad, but now I'm so, even though I love the testimonies, and it's so good that you were in drugs and you were lost, and then Jesus reached in and grabbed your heart, and now you live to worship Jesus. Is that good? Yes! Oh, it's so sweet and awesome. It ought to be our testimony. Jesus changes us. But that's not what I'm selling. The changed life. Because that's not the promise. Changed life now. The promise is changed life then. You realize that I'm waiting for Jesus, and when Jesus comes, I get a whole new body. You realize I'll never struggle with sin again. Do you realize I struggle with sin every day right now, but there's coming a time which I will no longer struggle with sin, and neither will you. It's coming. You guys, it's coming. It's called the glorification. It's when Jesus comes and he wipes away every tear, and then we see this fallen world, and then I struggle against sin now because I hate it, and it's a mark of my Christianity that I do. You ought to hate your sin. You ought to fight against it. But I'm not claiming that come to Jesus because you'll be able to wear a nice shirt like me. Nice shirt, huh? No. No, but I'm tempted. I'm tempted to make it about me. Come in and you'll get this. What do you get? You get Jesus. Jesus Christ actually died for your sin. He's with you. At least he was with Paul. The message is the man. Do you believe in Jesus? And then everything comes. Okay, one more point to ponder. Not just the message, God with us. His name is Jesus. I want to talk about for a moment each other. What God with us means for each other. Because I think these are some of the sweetest words in Acts. Right? We had in verse 18, we've read, he cut his hair. But in 19, they came to Ephesus. Paul left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. I said I thought those were the sweetest words, some of the sweetest words in the Bible. What is it? It was verse 22. Did you see that? When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and he greeted the church. Why is that sweet? Because there wasn't a church, and now there is. Because Paul came with the ministry of Jesus Christ, and this is the truth, and God is building his body. And now when he goes somewhere, he goes not to the synagogue, he goes to the church. The church. God's church. Where the Holy Spirit is building us together as a temple. Paul's mission, given by God, was to preach and establish the church, and now there is one. And even though his role is to share Jesus, even though he's an evangelist, you know, Paul's an evangelist, he goes to people and people get saved. That is what he's doing all over, reasoning with the Jews and talking to the Gentiles. He still gets to strengthen the disciples. That's the task of every believer. We strengthen each other. This is really important. You see his focus, it's on other people. And in the final paragraph for us, I think you see that in action, the strengthening of disciples, not by Paul, but his companions. Look. Because it says, now there's a Jew named Apollos. He's a native of Alexandria. He came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ is Jesus. An amazing paragraph. Why? I think you should circle that paragraph. Why? Because it's important, because here's this man. Think through it with me. Here's this man, Apollos. He's eloquent. He's competent. And he's off. Right? He only knows the baptism of John. What doesn't he know? The crucifixion? Duh! The atonement? The resurrection? So in many of our circles, someone comes into the church today and they start talking and they don't know something like that. They're reviled and rebuked and kicked out and heresized. That's what they would be. And here's Priscilla and Aquila. What are they doing? They're helping him. They explain the way of God more accurately. Isn't that amazing? That's not our bent. We excommunicate and divide over molehills. And here's a mountain of a problem, but they're patient and they don't break fellowship and they help him. I hope we can all be like this. Particularly interesting because Apollos is something that Paul isn't. Do you see that? Do you realize that when the scriptures say that Apollos was an eloquent man, that that's never said of Paul? He was such an eloquent speaker. Suave and debonair and gifted. This text says that Apollos was powerful in his speaking. Never said of Paul. He greatly helped other people in the scriptures. How hard not to get jealous. You know, we actually, this will become a great problem at Corinth, right? Because the reality is people do get jealous, and there they had factions of people were saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, and they mean this guy. There's the founder, and there's the more gifted, more powerful, eloquent speaker. You know what? God's at work. Doesn't matter, none of it, but Jesus, right? That's what Paul's going to say. It doesn't matter. We're all of Jesus. It's so important to help other people know Jesus, to help other people know the truth. You don't give them only a little to keep them under control or to continue to exercise power over them. We're not holding on to our little kingdom. We just want Jesus to be known. Man, may all of us in this room, may we decrease and may Jesus increase, right? May we actually practice it. Here's Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, and they're doing that, him through his ministry, them directly, and so greater speakers, more powerful ministers are being raised up, and the language here is stronger than the language used of Paul himself. That's really cool. By the way, in our context, I sure hope you young people or older people, whoever, who hear the grace of the gospel here at our body, in our church, and you grow strong in the right things, that you're powerfully helping spreading the good news to every corner of this town, of this state, of this country, of this world. Amen? And if you don't get the gospel all the way yet, well, that's why we're here, is to help. And so when you do, you can be powerfully used by God, even if you don't, but you just know Jesus. Not necessarily like Apollos, But because Jesus is the only message, and we're here for anyone who speaks it out, that's why we're here. So that's our message today, God with us. Today has been about our God with Paul. Jesus with Paul. These are the Acts of the Risen Jesus, right? This book. And how that worked out. And so we looked at this travelogue, knowing that we aren't the Apostle Paul, but how God used his prime Apostle Paul, and that should speak to us today. God with us means that life is daily. We aren't in ethereal bliss. We work to eat. We have frustrations and problems. And yet we trust that Jesus is at work all the way through. God with us means that the message is Jesus, not us, not focusing on cleaning us up or towing some line, but about turning to him as our hope. Yeah, there'll be behavioral things that happen because of that. But the message is Jesus. Man, we're so excited. God with us means we really can rejoice in helping other people, even when they don't quite get it, even when they have the potential to go way beyond us and be better than us, or maybe they are. We don't have to go in a corner. Oh, that Jesus would be glorified by every tongue we know. And I just want to close with this. I want to close with maybe you say this morning, maybe you say, that was great, Dax. I see how God was using Paul, and he did. But you say, I'm not Paul. I'm not going on the street corner engaging people with Jesus. I'm not really even sure God's with me the same way he is with Paul. So my poke to you this morning, there's many places we could go, but I just want to end with this. Do you believe the Great Commission? And if you do, turn there with me. It's in Matthew. It's chapter 28. We'll close with this. In Matthew 28, which is the very last words of Jesus in Matthew. And it begins in verse 18. And almost all of us know it. If you don't know it, read it with me and look along. But it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said to his guys. And he says, go therefore and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. And most of us stop right there. Man, the Great Commission. I better go do it. As I'm on my way, I better make disciples. And we're in the process of making disciples. And I have a burden to make disciples. And we skip over the last words of Jesus. Matthew. I didn't read him yet. Look at it. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll tell you one thing. When God said no one would harm Paul, no one harmed him. When God says this, is it true? It's true. God is with you always, even to the end of the age. It's not just a commission, go do this. It's a promise. He's with us. Was he with Paul? Yes. Is he with you? Amen. Believe it. If you believe anything.